Revelation, the 14th chapter, we want to begin looking at verse number 1. Revelation chapter 14, verse number 1. And I looked, and lo, a Lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the firstfruits unto God and to the Lamb. As we view this passage of scripture text, we want to consider an expression that's employed in this text, an expression, sad to say, that in the realms of religion has lent itself to causing great confusion. But the Bible lets us know very expressly in 1 Corinthians the 15th chapter and verse number 33 that God is not the author, 14 and 33, God is not the author of confusion. He never gave his word or any portion of his word to generate confusion. It will do as 2 Timothy 2:15 instructs us, and study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It'll certainly clear away the clouds of confusion. So as we view these verses, we want to consider, amen, the portion of verse number 1 which declares, and with him 144,000. By the help of God, this is what we feel impressed to consider, the 144,000. And sad to say, there's been much speculation, surmise, in religious realms concerning this passage of scripture text. By the help of God, we want to examine this text, and we want to identify three things: when they appeared, where they appeared, and who they are. Amen. When they appeared, where they appeared, and who they are. Now, as we begin to examine this portion of John's apocalyptic vision, there are some truths we must be reminded of to avoid falling into the erroneous positions of false religion. We must ever recall that John is receiving a vision. Revelation chapter 9 and verse number 17, he says, and thus I saw the horses in the vision. He was on the Isle of Patmos. And as he was banished there, Revelation the first chapter lets us know in verse number 9 that he was there for the word of God. Divine providence allowed him to be placed in that position that he might be able to receive the revelation. And while there on the Isle of Patmos, God used the panorama of the skies, as it were, to give him a vision. The prophet called it the vision of all. And certainly it is an all-inclusive vision of this gospel dispensation. So we must recall that he's receiving a vision. And as such, we must ever recall the nature of the language of visions. They don't lend themselves to literal rendition. You go back to Revelation, the first chapter and the first verse, there it lets us know it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to shew unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. He sent and signified it. That word in the Greek is the word semeno. It means revealed by signs. Webster's New World Dictionary defines a sign as a symbol. So as we read these passages of scripture text, we must ever bear in mind we're dealing in symbolic expressions. That's not something novel to the revelation alone, but it's been the language of visions throughout the entirety of the scripture. You can go back to Genesis the 37th chapter and see where that the scripture speaks about how that Joseph had a dream and how he saw the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowing down before him. And certainly it wasn't literal. It wasn't speaking of the aerial elements. But rather, my friend, you can see his family readily understood what he was speaking of, his father, his mother, his brethren. You can go over to Genesis and read in the 41st chapter where there Pharaoh had a dream. And certainly it was a greatly detailed dream, but a portion of that dream was he saw seven well-favored kine, or fattened cattle as it were. And then he saw seven lean kine. And he saw the seven lean eat the seven fat and remain lean, but had nothing at all to do with cattle. It was nothing more than a prophecy of the 7 years of plenty and then the 7 years of famine. You can come up to Acts, the 10th chapter, and you can see where Peter was on the rooftop at the sixth hour, high noon, there at Joppa, waiting for the meal to be served, and had a vision and saw a sheet lowered three times with all manner of unclean things. And he was told to arise and eat. And he said, "Not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything common or unclean." God said, "Don't call unclean what I've cleansed." He wasn't giving him a law on dietary habits. But shortly after the sheep went up the third time, it said, "The three men seek thee," and they were Gentile men. He said, "Go with them, nothing doubting." And the gospel was introduced the first time in the New Testament purposely to Gentiles. And so we see that this lets us know that the language of visions is figurative language, symbolic language. And we must ever keep that in mind. So as the revelation in visions, our text here, as the revelator envisions this portion of our text, and he sees here in Revelation 14 and 1, this 144 and 4,000, we must dismiss from our minds any thought of literalism. This is a symbolic expression. And all that we need to know or be able to do to verify that is simply view it in its context. If you'll notice, we read these first four verses in your hearing, and you'll find here in Revelation 14, verses 1 through 4, that these verses are speaking of spiritual truths. How do we know? Notice the attributes by which these 144,000 are described. In verse 1, the latter portion of the verse says, "having his Father's name written in their foreheads." In verse number 3, it said, "they sung as it were a new song before the throne, before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed." So here we begin to gain an insight as to who these 144,000 were. They're a picture of redeemed people. You go on to verse number 4, it said, "these are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the firstfruits unto God and to the Lamb." So we see spiritual characteristics and attributes being spoken of. Verse 1, having his Father's name. Verse 3, redeemed. Verse 4, not defiled. Follow the Lamb, redeemed from among men. Referred to as the first fruits, not something out here in some coming eternal realm, but something, my friend, that occurred in a certain period of time. And so we're seeing spiritual qualities portrayed, not literal aspects. The second truth of which we must be mindful as we begin to look into this passage of Scripture text is we must identify the prophetic time setting of when this occurred. When did this occur? When did John envision these 144,000? When did he actually see them? When did they appear on the scene here in John's vision? Well, it lets us know in verse 1, "I looked and lo, a lamb." Again, we're dealing in symbolic expressions, and I'm sure every Bible student knows that that's an expression of Jesus Christ. Because if you go to John's Gospel chapter 1 and verse number 29, when John the Baptizer saw Jesus coming, it said, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." That's one way that we know that this doesn't occur out in some eternal realm, because he's only a lamb while time yet stands. When time reels into eternity, he's only a lamb while he's taking away the sin of the world. But when time reels into eternity, he'll move from the mercy seat to the judgment seat. He'll no longer be a lamb. He comes, the Hebrew writer said, the second time without sin unto salvation. There will be no amen sacrifice for sin when he splits the clouds and comes in his second advent. So this also serves as a notice to us that this occurred while time is yet standing, because he's still portrayed as a lamb. "So I looked and lo, a lamb," verse 1 tells us, "stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000. So first of all, we want to identify when this occurred. When did these 144,000 appear? Well, it appeared when the Lamb stood on the Mount Zion. In other words, dear heart, when the church came back into visible view, and when the Lamb Christ had once again assumed his rightful position in the church. If you'll go back to Revelation, the 8th chapter, you'll find that in the morning of time, that sad to say, there was an apostasy that took place. And in Revelation chapter 8 and verse number 8, it says the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. Now that great mountain, all we have to do to understand what that is go back into Daniel's prophecy, and it tells us very clearly there in Daniel the second chapter, when he was giving us understanding concerning the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had concerning that metallic image, amen, and giving that explanation, he said this in verse number 35, then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold broken to pieces together, became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, and no place was found for them, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain. Now every Bible student knows who the stone was. The stone is Jesus Christ. In Acts the 4th chapter it tells us there, in Acts 4 and 10, Peter says, preaching to the Sanhedrin, be it known unto you and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ in Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you hold. This is the stone. So the stone is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. In Daniel 2 and 35, it said the stone became a great mountain. What is that? Daniel 2, 44 says, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven shall set up a kingdom. So my friend, that stone became a mountain on the day of Pentecost. That kingdom is nothing more than the church. The kingdom and the church are synonymous. And so this is the great mountain that Revelation 8 and 8 speaks of. But it says it was burning with fire and it was cast into the sea. Now two things happens when a mountain goes into the sea. One is the fire is extinguished. A mountain burning with fire cast into the sea, the fire is extinguished. And the second thing is it goes out of view. As it sinks below the level of the sea, it goes out of visible view. And so sad to say, for a period of time, that which had been the New Testament church, my friend, as far as a visible body, went out of visible view. Through the dark ages and the dark and cloudy day, the church was not in visible view. Amen. You can read in Revelation the 12th chapter, and it tells us there, and the 6th verse, because of that apostasy, the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God that they should feed her there. And you study who the they is that he refers to as feeding her, and you can go back to Revelation the 11th chapter and see in verse 3 where he gives power unto the two witnesses, and they shall prophesy. Or they, the two witnesses, the Word and the Spirit, fed her. What did they feed her? Well, Jesus told us in that letter to Pergamos, I believe it is, in Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 17, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna. They were feeding her that hidden manna as she was hid away in the catacombs and caves through that period of time. So the church was out of visible view. But thank God there was a time, my friend, when he was going to restore the precious message on the church, and the church would come back into visible view. And so we find that after that 1260 years of papalism, my friend, 350 years of Protestantism, thank God it tells us in Revelation the 11th chapter and the 11th verse that after 3 days and a half, the 350 years of Protestantism, the two witnesses, the Word and the Spirit, stood to their feet. Amen. There was a people that were ready to let the Word and the Spirit have free right of way. And when they did, they began to preach the message concerning the church. And Mount Zion, as we see in our text in Revelation 14 and 1, came back into visible view. And Christ, the Lamb, was there. He stood on the Mount Zion. In other words, he was the head of the church. His position as the head of the church had been restored. In Colossians chapter 1, it tells us there in verse number 18, and he is the head of the body of the church. So what we're seeing in vision here in our text in Revelation 14 and 1 is nothing more than a picture of the evening time church. My friend, nothing more than the message that was restored in Zechariah 14 and 7. At evening time it shall be light. The light or the truth, the understanding. Psalm 119, 130 tells you that light is understanding. The understanding concerning the church, my friend, was given back to men of God. And so Mount Zion came back into visible view the first time since the morning time. And Christ was back in his rightful position as head of the church. I say, my friend, this is a prophetic picture of the evening time restoration that began in 1880 A.D. Now, it's needful we understand that, because there are those religious advocates that want to take this 144,000 and put it out into some future realm or eternal realm. But in reality, we're getting a portrayal in symbolic language of that which occurred in 1880 A.D. So it's necessary we understand that. Now, as we consider these 144,000, as verse 1 denotes them, notice how the inspired penman introduces them into the scene. It says, "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000. So the second thing we need to see here is, where were these 144,000? They were only in one place. They were with him. Well, where was he? On Mount Zion. So this 144,000 are all on Mount Zion. Amen. This is not something in an eternal realm, because the Lamb is still, Christ is still represented as a Lamb. So it's nothing beyond time. Amen. And so we find that it has its time setting in 1880. And we see that in 1880, Mount Zion came back into visible view. And we see here it clearly tells us that they were with him. Well, where was he? He was on the Mount Zion. Now, what does Mount Zion represent? Hebrews, the 12th chapter. And the 22nd verse says, "But ye are come." That's not over in some eternal realm either. That was written in the first century in the proximity of A.D. 63 to 69. "Ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly." What are all these various expressions denoting? Different facets and aspects of the church. And church of the firstborn. Well, who's the firstborn? We know who that is. Romans, the 8th chapter, and verse number 29 says, amen, that he, speaking of the Son, might be the firstborn among many brethren. He's the firstborn. What is the church of the firstborn, or the church the firstborn purchased? Acts 20, 28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves, to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." So we find here that this Mount Zion is a representation of the church of God. These 144,000 were with him. They were, my friend, they were with him on Mount Zion. Nothing more than a portrayal of a people who've come to the truth. A people who've come to the truth. Ones who have heard the voice of Christ and accordingly followed him back to Zion. We must remember the prophetic scheme of the revelation. There's seven series in the Revelation. The fifth series begins with Revelation chapter 12. Each series begins at the commencement of the gospel day, takes us through to the consummation. Revelation 12 and 1 begins this series and starts with the inception of the gospel day and the church being revealed as appearing, my friend, as a woman clothed in the sun and the moon under her feet. Then through chapter 12 and 13, we progress through the gospel day sequentially. And when we come to the 14th chapter, we're over to the commencement of the evening time portion of this gospel day. So we must keep that ever in mind. And so this is a portrayal of a people who've come to truth, a people who heard the voice of the Lamb and followed him back to Zion. See, we must recall the prophetic scheme concerning the church history. God's sheep had been scattered in the dark and cloudy day. Go back with me to Ezekiel, the 34th chapter. Ezekiel, the 34th chapter. And the 11th verse, There it says, "For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out, as the shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he's among his sheep that are scattered. So will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they've been scattered in the cloudy and dark day, and will bring them out from the people, gather them from the countries, and will bring them to their own land." This is a prophetic picture of what happened during that Protestant era of time. God's people were scattered in the various sectarian organizations of man. But thank God, when the evening light or the understanding concerning the church began to be revealed, God started gathering his sheep back to Mount Zion. Back to Mount Zion. Amen. John, the 10th chapter and the 27th verse, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me." This same truth is depicted in the opening verses of this 14th chapter. Look at verse number 2. Revelation 14:2, "I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters." Whose voice was that? We'll go back to Revelation, the 1st chapter, and the 16th verse. And there it says, when he's describing the apocalyptic Christ, it says he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp 2-edged sword. Amen. So here we see, my friend, it went a sharp 2-edged sword, and it tells you in that 15th verse that his voice was as the sound of many waters. So this sound of many waters was nothing more than the voice of Christ. And it also equates the voice of Christ by telling us what came out of his mouth. In verse 16, that what came out of his mouth was a sharp 2-edged sword. What's the sharp 2-edged sword? Hebrews 4:12, the word of God's quick, powerful, sharper, a 2-edged sword. So what are we seeing a picture of? We're seeing a people that heard the message. They heard the message and responded accordingly to the message. We hear the voice of Christ when we hear the word of God preached. These ones that the Revelation saw, that verse 1 denotes as with him, were with him because they heard his voice, heard the message, and responded at the call, amen, of the word. They are his sheep. John 10:27 again says, "His sheep hear my voice. They follow me." Did they? In our text in Revelation 14:4, it said, "These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth." Now let's examine these 144,000 more closely. Here in Revelation 14:4, it tells us that they were redeemed. Let's read it. It says in verse 4, "These are they," who? These 144,000. "These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed." Now let's begin to consider. Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come now, let us reason together." Now certainly if these symbols are portraying the redeemed, certainly reason alone would dictate that we must discard the notion that this is a literal number. Because when John saw the redeemed back in Revelation chapter 5, turn there and look what he tells us. In Revelation chapter 5 and verse number 9, it said, "They sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." And verse 11 said, "I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands." Well, if you study the Greek, it actually says myriads of myriads. In other words, it's an innumerable number. There is no Greek word for millions. If we wanted to speak of an innumerable number, we'd say millions and millions. But there's no Greek word for that. So they said myriads of myriads. And it was translated here, my friend, as 10,000 times 10,000, thousands of thousands. Just an innumerable number. An innumerable number. Amen. Go to Revelation, the 7th chapter. And the 9th verse there, it says, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, kindreds, and people, and tongue, stood before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hand." Amen. So I think we can see that this is not a literal expression, denoting a literal number. It's an employment of a symbol. But since this is an employment of such a specific number, there must be a specific symbolic significance. So let's consider it. Why are these redeemed ones in this particular passage denoted in this numeric manner? Well, to understand this 140 and 4,000 as it's spoken of here in Revelation 14 and 1 and 14 and 3, we must go back to where John initially introduces us to this expression. He initially introduces us to the expression in Revelation the 7th chapter. In Revelation the 7th chapter, and we must first of all again understand the time setting of the 7th chapter. See, unless we properly place the scriptures, then they become very confusing. But God's not the author of confusion. Never gave his word to be confusing. When we rightly divide it, put it in its proper position, it's very clear to us. In Revelation, the 6th chapter and the 12th verse, we're going through the seal series. And in Revelation 6 and 12, it says, "And I beheld when he'd opened the 6th seal." And then it comes right on down to chapter 7, verse 1, and says, "And," that's a conjunction, continuation of thought. The 7th seal isn't open until Revelation 8 and 1, when he'd opened the 7th seal. So this lets us know that what transpired or what we're seeing depicted in the 7th chapter had its prophetic placement in the 6th seal period of time. So we see in Revelation 7 and 3, saying, "Hurt not this earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we've sealed the servants of our God in their forehead." That's verse 3. Verse 4, "And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and they that were sealed were 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel." Now what's the picture here? Though this has a prophetic time setting of the 6th seal period of time, what we're seeing portrayed is, as the songwriter proclaimed, "Back to the light of the morning, Jesus our captain leads." This expression here in Revelation 7, 4, 140 and 4,000, it tells us we're all the tribes of the children of Israel. Here, this is a Hebrew allusion. John was a Hebrew. Much of the imagery in the Revelation is Hebrew imagery. And it's taking us back to the Old Testament economy. And here it speaks of 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. So what we're seeing here is we're seeing, my friend, a representation. Going back to the old economy, it's giving us a representation of all the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, what did the 12 tribes represent under the old economy? Well, in the old economy, they stood as a representation of all of God's people under the Old Testament dispensation. The tribes of the children of Israel in the Old Testament economy represented all of God's people, the chosen people. Amen. Those that he chose to place his favor upon. Those that he chose to dwell in the midst of, and those he favored with his presence. Now, if you go back, let's bring it up, go back to Genesis, that book of beginnings, to Genesis the 49th chapter, and let's begin to consider these 12 tribes of Israel. In Genesis 49 and 28, it said, "All these are the 12 tribes of Israel." It represented the entirety of the people of Israel. It began with Israel as a man. In Genesis 49:1, he was initially called Jacob, which means a trickster or a supplanter. But when he wrestled with the Lord that night in the 32nd chapter and had a conversion, he got his name changed to Israel, a prince with God, one who has power with God. And so in Genesis 49:1, Jacob called unto his sons and said, "Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob. Hearken unto Israel, your father." So it began with the conversion of a man. And then from this man, he had 12 sons. These 12 sons became the 12 tribes, which we just read in Genesis 49 and 28. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel. It represented all of Israel. Now, as they grew and journeyed, they were led by the presence of God. Go with me over to Exodus, the 40th chapter. In Exodus, the 40th chapter, and we need to understand these biblical teachings concerning the past history, because this is an imagery or this is a type. Amen. That's being drawn into the revelation to give us the symbolism or the antitype. In Exodus the 40th chapter, I say that as they grew and journeyed, they were led by the presence of God. Exodus 40, verse number 35, and Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. When the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journey. So they were led by the presence of God. They enjoyed the presence of God. When they camped, his presence was in the midst. Come to Numbers, the second chapter. When they camped, they actually put the tabernacle in the wilderness in the midst of the camp and broke into four divisions and camped on the four sides so that God was in the midst. In Numbers 2 and 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, every man of the children of Israel shall pitch by his own standard with the incident of their father's house. Far off about the tabernacle of the congregation shall they pitch. Now if you drop down to verse number 17, then the tabernacle of the congregation shall set forward with the camp of the Levites in the midst of the camp. As they encamp, so shall they set forward every man in his place by their standards. And you read the entirety of that chapter, you'll see that there were 12 tribes. They had three that broke into four major divisions. Four times three is 12. They camped on the four sides, and the presence of God and the tabernacle was in the midst, and they had him in their midst. Amen. So my friend, these ones in Revelation chapter 7 verse 4, where it talks about all of the tribes of the children of Israel, they represented all of God's people in the old economy. Those he favored, those whom he led, those who had his presence in their midst. Now why the numerical expression of 140 and 4,000? Well, 144 is a multiple of 12. And 12 holds a special place in the scriptures. There were the 12 sons of Jacob or Israel. We could read that in Genesis chapter 35 and verse number 22, where the last phrase of that verse says, now the sons of Jacob were 12. So there were the 12, there were the 12 sons of Israel. There were the 12 tribes of Israel. There were the 12 apostles. Amen. There were 12 months in a year. There were 12 hours in a Jewish day. There were 24 courses of Levitical priests, 20 and 4 elders. And so each of these, my friend, are multiples of 12. 12 or a multiple thereof. Each of these represent the complete or tire or perfection of its object. I won't take the time to run all the scriptures, but you're welcome to write them down. I repeat, there's 12 sons of Israel. We read that, Genesis 35, 22. There were the 12 tribes of Israel, Genesis 49, 28. There were certainly 12 apostles, Matthew 10, 1 and 2. Amen. It tells us in Esther 3 and 7 about the 12th month of the year. In John 11 and 9, it talks about are there not 12 hours in a day. And then in 1 Chronicles 24, it talks about the 24 courses of Levitical priesthood, which was the entirety of the priesthood. Revelation 4 and 4 talks about the 20 and 4 elders. Each of these expressions represent the complete or entire or perfect fulfillment of its object. 144 is merely greatly enlarged and enhanced completion in entirety or perfection. One scholar said this, quote, the number 144,000 stands not for a limitation, but it stands for completeness and perfection. It is made of 12 multiplied by 12, the perfect square, and then rendered even more inclusive and complete by being multiplied by 1,000. So far from being a limited and selected number, the number in Jewish imagery is the number that is inclusive, perfect, and complete. So rather than be limiting, as false religion advocates, it's an all-inclusive number. It's a number of completeness and perfection. of those who will embrace the precious truths of His Word. Now the question may arise, well, why would it speak of that in Revelation the 7th chapter that has a prophetic time setting there in the 6th seal? Because when they began to restore the message on the church, they had to go back and show its institution. And they had to show the validity of the New Testament church and how that the New Testament church is the fulfillment, the antitype of the Old Testament economy, and how that in the Old Testament there was an Israel of God, and how they were my one friend, the ones that He favored, those He led, those who enjoyed His presence. And so it is in the New Testament. The church of the New Testament is those, my friend, who enjoy His favor, those He leads, those who have His presence in their midst. So He's letting us know here that there was a complete and perfect transition from the old economy to the new economy. That just as there was an old Israel, there's a new Israel. Amen. So as we begin to consider it, we find that they're letting us know here in this New Testament dispensation, we're in a new economy. There's a new Israel. There's new Jews. There's a new Jerusalem. Amen. Jesus told us in Matthew's Gospel, the 21st chapter, look what He told those of the Jewish nation in His day. In Matthew 21, in verse 43, He said, "Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you." Well, who was the you He was addressing? If you back up to Matthew 21 and verse 23, "And when He was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto Him." Representation of the Jewish leaders. So He tells them here in Matthew 21, 43, "Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you," who? The Jewish nation, "and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof." Well, who's this nation? Well, what's the fruits? John the Baptizer told these same ones what the fruit was. Back in Matthew, the 3rd chapter, when John the Baptist was preaching, it says in Matthew 3, 7, when He saw many of the Pharisees, Sadducees come to His baptism, He said unto them, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance." There's the fruits. So who's this nation? This nation is consisted of everyone that brings forth the fruits of repentance. Amen. Well, who is this nation? Well, let's go over to Galatians the 6th chapter and see who this nation is. In Galatians the 6th chapter and the 15th verse, it says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision." In other words, it's not a literal measurement now. It's not based on literal actions, but a new creature. "And as many as walk according to this rule," what? A new creature. How do you become a new creature? Bring forth fruits meet for repentance. And when you bring forth fruit meet for repentance, amen, then you'll become a new creature. "And as many as walk according to this rule," what a new creature, "peace be on them, mercy upon the Israel of God." Who's the New Testament Israel of God? Those that walk according to this rule, what? New creatures. Amen. New creatures. So we have a new Israel. Amen, we have a new Israel. We have new Jews in the 2nd chapter of Romans. Romans the 2nd chapter. Romans chapter 2, verse number 28. "He is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is out of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God." Here we see there's been a transition with this new economy. Now there's a new Israel. Now there's, amen, that which constitutes a new Jew. He talks about the circumcision. What kind of circumcision is it that this new, amen, Jew and this new Israel enjoys? Well, it tells you in the Colossians, the 2nd chapter. It tells you there in Colossians chapter 2, verse number 8, "But beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, not after Christ. For in Him who Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead body, ye are complete in Him who Christ, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom," who? "Christ also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." So that, my friend, is what constitutes a new Jew. Someone said, "Well, I think all the Jews are going to go back to Jerusalem." They're on their way just as fast as they can get there, because there's new Jews and there's a new Jerusalem. In Revelation, the 21st chapter, it tells us in verse number 2, "I, John, saw the holy city, new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. Someone said, what is this new Jerusalem? Well, it's not heaven because it come down from God out of heaven. Said, I saw it come down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride. Here it equates this new Jerusalem to the bride. Well, who is the bride? Go back to Revelation, the 19th chapter, and verse number 7. It says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. His wife hath made herself ready, and to her was granted she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. So the wedding garment is the righteousness of saints. So if the wedding garment's the righteousness of saints, it only makes good sense that the bride in the garment are the saints. So who's the bride? The saints. Who's the new Jerusalem? It's nothing more than that body of saints that have come together in a collective manner. Amen, because Jerusalem is a city. It's not one occupant, but it's my friend, a collection of many occupants. Amen. And so, dear heart, what we're seeing a picture of, we're seeing a picture of, amen, these ones in Revelation, the 7th chapter, is a picture of those, amen, letting us know that a complete and perfect transition was made from the Old Testament economy, the old Israel, over to the New Testament economy and a new Israel. And so he shows us here 144,000 because it's a biblical number of perfection and completeness, letting us know that a perfect work was wrought when he instituted the New Testament church. Amen. I say thank God we're seeing a picture. God has a new people. Look at 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter. 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter and the 10th verse. It says, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. God has a people who are led by him, a people who enjoy his favor and his presence in their midst. Amen. Amen. I say now why, we must ask why do they appear in our text then, in Revelation, the 14th chapter. Well, because they had been totally out of view since the morning time, apostasy. And here in the evening time, we see the same expression employed here in our text in Revelation 14 and 1 and 14 and 3. Why is it employed there? To let us know that the church came out of the wilderness and obscurity as intact as she went in. Amen. We read in Revelation 12 and 6 where she went into the wilderness. But if you go back to Song of Solomon chapter 8 and verse number 5, it said, who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? Amen. When she came out, she was just as intact as she went in. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 18, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And when she came out leaning on her beloved, and John got a view of her, amen, on Mount Zion, and those that were with him, amen, 144,000, a complete, entire, perfect expression. He's letting us know, thank God, that in the evening time, amen, we're being led right back to the light of the morning, and that the church has come out, amen, of the wilderness just as intact as she ever was. Certainly a fulfillment of Isaiah 54 and 17 when it said, no weapon that's formed against thee shall prosper. It went out of public view during that dark age and through the succeeding cloudy day. It was out of public view. During that dark papal night, it was underground in the catacombs and caves. The Bibles were, as it were, chained to the pulpit. But you know what one of the most commonly found inscriptions was in the catacombs? The words, the Word of God is not bound. Though there was a dark age above ground, thank God there was light underground. God still had a people. God's always had a people. God always will have a people. The only question is whether you and I are going to be a part of it. But he will, he has, and he will always have a people. Amen. It went underground. In that dark age, they were in the catacombs and caves, and amen, the many of them were born there, lived there, died there. You heard that expression, he's found his niche. You know where that expression come from? You know what a niche really is? A niche is a place between the rocks in an underground cave where they actually buried their dead. And when they died in those catacombs, they would put them in a niche. And that's where they were buried. And that's where their bones remain. That's where the expression come from. He's found his niche. I don't want to find mine too soon, but that's what that expression means. It came from the time of the Dark Ages when people were born, lived, and died essentially underground. Amen. Sectarian walls after the Dark Ages divided and separated saints in the dark and cloudy day and worked to obscure the light of truth. Yet in the face of it all, in the overall scheme, it did not prevail. Amen. The Lamb in our lesson text is back in his rightful position. And there, my friend, are those who will embrace the message, and there are those who are with him. Amen. And my friend, we're seeing a picture of those who embrace this truth, embrace this message. Amen. And my friend, we're seeing a picture here in our lesson text of the sixth seal. And we're seeing where the Christ, my friend, through that message, was brought back to the rightful position that he was to occupy. And thank God there was a people that took that message and stood with Christ. And thank God there's still a people that will do it today. The famous Scottish scholar, Dr. William Barclay, said this concerning that text in Revelation 7 and 4. He said, "It is the church which is the Israel of God," Galatians 6:16. "It is the Christians who are the real circumcision, those who worship God in the Spirit, who rejoice in Jesus Christ, and have no confidence in the flesh," Philippians 3:3. Even if this passage is stated in terms of the 12 tribes of Israel, the reference is still to the church of God, which is the new Israel, the Israel of God. End quote. Someone said, you think that's what he's referring to about these 144,000 out of all the 12 tribes of Israel? Well, look who James penned to in James the first chapter. In James the first chapter and the first verse. It says, "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad." Now, who was James writing to? It says the 12 tribes scattered abroad. Well, who was scattered abroad? Go to Acts 8 and 1. In Acts 8 and 1, it tells us there very clearly, Acts 8 and 1, Saul was consenting unto his death, speaking of Stephen. At that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad. So who was James writing to? We have to understand who James was. James was a pastor up Jerusalem. And these were people who'd been in his congregation and now had been scattered abroad. And he's using that expression of the, amen, 12 tribes scattered abroad, amen, as a symbolic expression, just like it's used in the Revelation. I say, dear heart, we have a beautiful picture before us. Amen. How did all this come about? Well, it tells us in verse number 1, Revelation 14 and 1, that these 144,000 having his Father's name written in their foreheads. Amen. We found in prior study yesterday that Revelation 13:16, during that Protestant era, there were those that had a mark in their foreheads. Revelation 16 and 2 told us it was the mark of the beast. But in great contradistinction to that, in this passage, in this text, it said these dear hearts, having his Father's name written in, not on, but in their foreheads. Just as those others in the Protestant era were indoctrinated with the false teachings of man-made religion, thank God as this evening time commenced, there was a people who became indoctrinated with the truth. Amen. That were marked with the truth of God's word in their mind and understood the precious truths concerning the church of God. In our text it says, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. What a contrast. I say this is portraying a vivid truth to us. You study this expression, in their foreheads. This terminology is repeatedly employed in the Revelation. Just lift a couple. In Revelation chapter 7, verse number 3, when it first introduces us to this 144,000. It said in verse 3, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the seed nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. This lets us know who these 144,000 were. They were the servants of God. They were those who might embrace the message. They were those who had an understanding. Amen. We can come on over to Revelation, the 9th chapter. And there it talks in the 4th verse. And says, it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. When we come over to Revelation, the 22nd chapter, and verse 4, it says, and they shall see his face. Talking about, amen, the experience we have in the evening time church today. It says, they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. When we go back to Ezekiel, the 3rd chapter, we find there he talks about, amen, the forehead, and he lets us know to Ezekiel. He said in Ezekiel 3 and verse number 4, he said unto me, son of man, go get thee unto the house of Israel and speak with my words unto them, for thou art not sent to a people of a strange speech and of a hard language, but to the house of Israel. And then he tells us in verse 8, behold, I made thy face strong against their faces and thy forehead strong against their forehead. As an adamant harder than flint have I made thy forehead. They weren't going to have a head-butting contest. He was talking about what's in your forehead is your mind. Just as people were indoctrinated with the false teachings of sectarian systems during that Protestant era, thank God in this evening time when it commenced, and yet today we can, my friend, have the truth of God in our minds. We can have a knowledge of the truth. And what we're seeing in this 144,000 is nothing more than a picture of a people that embraced the truth, embraced the evening time message when, my friend, it was heralded forth. And as we see the evening time church coming back into visible view, that 144 is a symbol just letting us know it was a complete, perfect, and entire work as far as a restoration of bringing the church into visible view. I don't mean to imply they had all the understanding that we're blessed with today, but as far as the message on the church and bringing it back out of obscurity and back into public view, by when he was letting us know that the church came out intact just as she went in. Jesus prayed in John 17:23 that they may be made perfect in one. Sadly, this was lost sight of in the dark ages, in the dark and cloudy day, but thank God in our text, in the prophetic setting of the evening time, 1880, we see a people who had that truth, that understanding, enlightening of their mind, and they came, as Ephesians 4:13 said, to the unity of the faith. As Ephesians 4:5 said, to the one faith. The one faith was again restored in visible view. These saints understood the precious truths concerning the Father's name. The message on the church of God took a clear-cut stand with the Lamb, Christ, and allowed him to be the head of the church and stood with him. Amen. And now, thank God, in this evening time, a visible church is in view and shall never be obscured again.